Thank you all. Our scripture today is from the book of Numbers, 21st chapter, beginning in verse 4, just through verse 9. Maybe a story you've heard before. If you have, you probably remember it. It's fairly memorable. But listen in it for what God might say to us today through it. They, the people of Israel, traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. They said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. We detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people. Many Israelites died. The people came in to Moses and said, "We sinned and spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake, put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a post. And when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. The word of the Lord. Just pray with me. Lord, even in strange stories, by the power of your Spirit, may we learn important things. Move among us now and speak to us of how we live, of how we think, and how we speak, that we might be better able to follow Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. In the fall of 2006, a man named Dr. Randy Pausch, who at the time was 45 and a professor of computer science and engineering at Carnegie Mellon University, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Following an initial treatment, which was largely ineffective, he was told in about mid-2007 that his cancer was terminal and that he could expect 3 to 6 months of somewhat good health. In the fall of the same year, Dr. Pausch was asked by Carnegie Mellon to present what they had previously called their last lecture, but had been changed to what they were calling their journey lecture. The idea was they asked older professors typically to share with students and loved ones some wisdom, some reflection, some thought. Randy agreed, and on September 18th, he presented what he called his last lecture titled "Really Achieving Your Childhood Dreams." It was advice, it was encouragement, there was humor. It was words given to students and loved ones. It was very successful. Video of that speech went viral, traveled quickly, had over 1 million views in the first month. He ended up being picked up on news outlets, publications, an appearance on Oprah. He was invited to be an honorary Pittsburgh Steeler for the day when in the speech he said that one of his childhood dreams was to play in the NFL. He was also given a bit part in the then being filmed movie Star Trek because the franchise was a favorite of his. In the spring of 2008, a Disney-owned publishing company bought the rights to his words and published them in a book which sold millions of copies in 45 languages, 85 weeks on the bestseller list. Support and interest continued for Dr. Pausch even after, in July of 2008, he passed away at his home, surrounded by his wife, his three kids, friends, and family. If you know that speech, if you've seen it, it's still on YouTube. If you've read the book, you will know that there are many parts of that lecture, of that book, that are profound and deep. Many are humorous. But I want to share a short quote with you from a section called "Don't Complain." This is, I think, all the more impactful given what he was going through at the time that he wrote it. Too many people go through life complaining about their problems. If you took one-tenth of the energy you put into complaining and applied it to solving a problem, you'd be surprised how well things might work out. Complaining does not work as a strategy. We have finite time and energy, and any of it we spend whining is unlikely to help achieve our goals. It will not make us happier. The word complain initially meant to grieve together. The root means to make noise together, probably to cry together. But since then, it has chiefly come to mean to express dissatisfaction or annoyance about something or someone. And I want to point out that the key word is express. Complain doesn't mean to simply feel dissatisfied or annoyed, but to be compelled to talk about being annoyed or dissatisfied. In the modern world, complaining has to be one of our all-time favorite pastimes, one of our great hobbies as human beings, whether it's the weather or food or coworkers or parents or kids or church or just really about anything. If you can find some fault with it, someone will. And then they will be compelled to share it with others. Complainers don't really need a reason. Anything will do. If you know a complainer who is sometimes we refer to in our household as Eeyore, everything is wrong. Nothing is good enough. And the word may have meant grieve in its inception, but let's be honest, most often now it means to whine. Now, complaining can have a place. Complaining can be a powerful tool against injustice and against wrong. But we know that most of the time it's usually shallow and it usually accomplishes nothing, which is, I think, exactly what makes it dangerous. Our passage this morning is about complaining. Much of the story of Israel in the wilderness is filled with complaining. And the Bible certainly understands that life can be difficult. The Bible knows that life is hard. In fact, the Bible sort of teaches us to expect difficulties in our life. But interestingly enough, the Bible and the God it speaks for hates complaining, judges it quickly, and condemns it harshly. And this passage is one of the signature complaining stories. The people are wandering. You might remember this, but they're wandering because they had failed. They had lacked faith. God took them to the borders of the promised land, was ready to send them in, and they were afraid, and they wouldn't go. So God said, well, then you're going to spend a generation, 40 years, sort of in code. You're going to spend 40 years wandering, and I'm not letting any of you in. And our text starts with this wonderful phrase, along the way, the people became impatient. Impatient in Hebrew is two words put together. The first is a word that literally meant reap, although actually it was an older word that meant to cut or to shorten, as if you would cut down a plant. So it was used for harvesting. But it means to be short or small. And then the second is a word that means soul, spirit, even really life or being. And together, when you add them, it literally says the people were short-souled. They were little-spirited. They had a small life. That's what complaining, that's what impatience produces. It shrinks us. It turns us inward. We take our eyes off of God, off of others, off of the world, and we think only of ourselves, and we focus inwardly. Once that happens, the gates are open. They became impatient. The next thing we learn about them is they spoke against God. Not to God, not about God. They spoke against God. You brought us out here to die. We have no food. We have no water. We hate this miserable bread. And just to remind you, the miserable bread is, from earlier in the story, the miraculous bread of manna. When it first arrived, they threw their hands up in gratitude. They were dancing. They were singing. They were amazed. They called it a miracle. They had enough. There in the desert, every day, God provided for their quote-unquote daily bread. And now they hate it. We detest it. It's miserable, a word that means worthless. What was a gift, they now call a curse. They question the trustworthiness of God, and they hate what God has given them. Now, obviously, this is some serious, advanced kind of complaining. I'll admit to you that I can be a pretty good complainer, but these people are pros. They've worked at this a long time, and like most things, the more they've complained, the better they've gotten at it. Like anything else, when you practice negativity, you improve at being negative. Now, this seems like common sense, but believe it or not, science backs it up. Found an article recently called Complaining is Terrible for You According to Science, written by Jessica Stillman. And this is the basic premise and the way it works. So in our brain, we have these blank spaces that are filled with little things called synapses. And when we fire an emotion and we act on that emotion, one synapse connects to another one through a neural bridge. And the body, thinking it's being helpful, each time that happens, moves those synapses just a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of an inch closer together. And so over time, they become better connected. The connection becomes stronger and literally inside our brain becomes closer and more efficient. So the brain's way of trying to be helpful. But it means once you have a thought, say a complaint, and you express it, you literally become better able to do it next time. And it's overstated, but once you repeat negativity a few hundred times, I'm tired. This day is going to stink. I can't stand that, whatever, poor me, on and on and on. You are hardwiring your brain toward whining and complaining. You're building that into the system, which is why no one knows an Eeyore who only complains once in a while. And it's also why the negative people around you sound like a broken record, and it's the same thing over and over and over, and you could finish the complaints for them. And it gets worse. Science also points out complaining is contagious. Negative thoughts spread. Because our brains are also wired with an amount of empathy. So if you feel an emotion, my brain sort of tries it on to see if I can connect with you. And if you hang around complainers, you're more likely to feel negative and more likely to join them. In fact, the root of the word complain is the same root for community. It means together. Negativity and the complaining that goes with it spreads. You know this. We all know this. Out in the desert, wandering around for those 40 years, all the people didn't get there at the same time. One morning, they're sitting around, they're eating their manna. Somebody says, well, I'm glad we at least have food. And somebody just kind of says, probably whispered at first, I don't really like this stuff anymore. And it went from there. And somebody said, well, I'm glad Moses was with us. And someone said again, probably quietly, just testing the waters, yeah, it'd be nice if he'd tell us where we're going. Anybody else think Moses can be kind of hard to deal with? And there it goes. You know that's how it started. And it grew. And more people did it, and they did more of it, and sooner or later, the people had small souls and spoke against God. And God's reaction is not pleasant. God is not happy at all. The troubling part of this text is really how harshly God reacts. The punishment is rough. Some die, and then this antidote is offered, but people continue to be bit. Notice when they ask Moses, would you pray that the snakes would go away? God says, well, they're not going away, but I'll fix it so that less people die. But the pain stays. The text makes it clear that what happens to them happens because they broke faith. It's a kind of poetic punishment, being bit and poisoned. That fits the theme of the story. And not to make light of it, but when we read this, many of us probably hear the voice of a parent from childhood that says, you want to complain? I'll give you something to complain about. It is a harsh response. But I think that says something about how dangerous and destructive the Bible wants us to understand that negativity and complaining can be. It slowly chokes our faith and our trust, and then it spreads to do the same in others. It shares doubts with others. And it leads people, while contributing nothing positive, to actively work against hope and gratitude. Now, it seems harmless enough when our friend Eeyore is complaining for the thousandth time about their jobs or the kids or the government or whatever. But it isn't harmless. It's harming them, shrinking their spirit, and potentially it's harming others by taking their joy and faith and gratefulness. The danger of negativity, of bitterness and complaining, is not just for those who do it. It affects those around us. And through stories like this one, the scripture is clear that complaining has little to no place in Christian community. It is a dangerous path that we should do our best to avoid. Not simply because it's useless. It's not how practical it is or isn't. It's because it doesn't fit the life of faith. It's dangerous to us and those around us. It is the opposite of what God calls and invites us to be. To be small-souled is no way for the people of Jesus Christ to live. It's not who we're called to be. It's not who we want to be. And it can be avoided. Doug mentioned it in the children's sermon, the very interesting link between this story in the Old Testament and the gospel story in the New Testament is this idea of lifting our eyes to the one who is on the post, to the one who is on the cross. Does it mean that nothing in life will bite us? No, it doesn't. But it means we are healed in him. It means we are kept in him. He died as the antidote to the sin that poisons and shrinks the human soul. And he died to set us free with lives filled with joy and gratitude and faith. And as we follow him, not only do we understand that our negativity and complaining hinders us, we find that because of the gift of Jesus Christ, we do not need it, and it does not belong on the journey with us. May it be true in you and me and in us and in all the people of Christ. Amen.